إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We start by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna alhamdulillah. All praise and glory and might is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All our worship, all our ibadah, all our efforts, it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we are in need. We turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. And we seek only aid and refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And we know that our provisions, our sustenance, our health, our wealth, our actions, our power is all given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also recognize that us as human beings, we cannot do anything without the permission of the one that created us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to send a command to the heart of a human to stop, by Allah it would stop. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a command to the lungs of a human to stop breathing, they would stop breathing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to send a command to the eyes of a human to stop seeing, they would stop seeing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send the command for the ears or the mouth to stop functioning, they would stop and obey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the human being can do absolutely nothing about it. So everything that we do in our life, everything that we have, the faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, all these things are what we call a ni'mah, a blessing, a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Muslims, we recognize the blessings and we remember the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He bestowed upon us. And we also recognize and we understand and we comprehend that one day, these things in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala He has given us, these things, we're going to be asked about them. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. The day, meaning the day of judgment, that day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask you about blessings, about bounties, about your body, about your hands, about your eyes, about everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you as a human being. Remember, your soul is naked. Your soul does not have something physical to move, the spirit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave your soul something physical, gave a soul a body. He placed around it a body. He insulated it with a body and gave the soul the ability to control this body, to move the hands, to move the eyes, to move the ears, to move the limbs, so that it may worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it may perform the acts in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded for that person, that soul, to perform. This body in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made and gave as a gift to the human being. This body that we have is given to us from Allah. And the soul comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah joins them together in a world. What world are they joined in? They're joined in a world which is called the womb of the mother. SubhanAllah. For the baby, the only world it knows, it's the surrounding of the womb of the mother. That is the world of the child. This is where something amazing takes place. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from a small fetus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathes into this lump of flesh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathes into it life. And the soul is placed in to this fetus in now in which it becomes a person, a human embryo or a human being. And now whatever this human being does, it works and it moves, it's no longer a lump of flesh, rather it is now going to develop and be taken away from the world of the stomach and be placed into which world? In this world here. So subhanAllah, this human being is incubated, it develops, and then it is pushed out into this dunya, into this life. As soon as the child is born, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't call to account this child straight away. This child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't command this child to pray and to fast and to perform hajj. It's still a baby. It's still a child. This is the wisdom. Why are we not just born as human beings, as mature human beings? Adam alayhi salam was brought into existence as a mature man. And his wife was also born into existence as a mature woman. So it is capable and more capable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us to be brought into this world mature as human beings already, as we see ourselves today. We could be just placed onto this earth. It is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that to occur. But why are we babies? Why are we little tiny babies born? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the human being to be able to train himself growing up on the fitrah, on the natural inclination of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this child time. Time for what? Time to play? Time to muck around? Time to be away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, Allah gives it time to grow, to recognize the bounties of Allah. That yes, that it has time to enjoy itself and to have fun, but to be taught Islam, to be taught salah, to be taught the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be taught about fasting. So when the age of maturity comes, now you are held accountable for everything which you do. And now you cannot say, Ya Allah, I don't know. Because you had your whole life to prepare for it. Your parents had 15 years, 14 years or whatever it may be to prepare you for now the time in which you're going to be questioned for every action that you do as a human being, subhanAllah. Bring this scenario into this life, this example that we're going to give, and just think about it a little bit. Let's give a realistic example. Who here has sat at a bus stop in their life? Everyone has sat at a bus stop. It's the most depressing thing in the world, sitting and waiting for a bus. They're never on time. Sitting at a bus stop, you meet a lot of very interesting people in society. And sometimes you think to yourself, what am I doing here? But imagine one day you're sitting at a bus stop. You're waiting for that bus. Every time you see lights or you hear a car coming, you stand up hoping that it's the bus, and it's just a car passing by. So you're sitting at this bus stop, enjoying the views, enjoying the sky and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed as a design for us. And then along comes this man, and he's carrying all these bags of luggage with him. And he comes and he sits on this bus stop. And he said to himself, I'm so bored, I wish there's someone I can talk to. I have this man, he looks very interesting. You know, his clothes, they're all dirty, so he looks like he's travelled from somewhere. And he's got all this baggage, so it looks like he's going somewhere, so he must have a very interesting story. You know, if you saw someone, as they say, like, you know, Crocodile Dundee or one of these travellers, you say, man, this guy's got a lot of stories to tell. You know what I mean? This guy looks like a traveler. This guy is an adventurer. This guy has done something very, very exciting. You know what I mean? You think, you know, I want to find out more about this person I'm sitting next to. Obviously, he's traveling and as they say, hectic back in Sydney. But there's something special about it. So you sit down with this person and you say to him, "How you going?" He says, "Yeah, good." Then you say to him, "Where were you, man? Where are you coming from? Looks like, you know, had a bit of an adventure. So, you know, you came, where are you coming from?" And he turns around and he says to you, "What are you talking about?" You said to him, "Well, didn't you come from somewhere?" And he says, "What are you going, I don't know what you're talking about." So you leave it. You say, "Okay, this guy obviously has some issues up here." I'll ask him what he's doing at this bus stop. And he's sitting at this bus stop. Obviously, he's waiting for a bus. And he's got luggage and everything. You say, "Oh, so what are you doing at this bus stop?" And he says, "I don't know. What are you talking about?" You say, "Well, you're sitting at a bus stop. What are you doing? Why at a bus stop?" "You're at a bus stop, obviously, waiting for a bus." He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Okay. That failed also. Then something else comes to your mind. He says, "Okay, I'm going to ask him, where is he going? Obviously, he's going somewhere. Obviously, he came from somewhere. He's here for a reason. And he's obviously going somewhere. He's got all this baggage with him." So you turn around and you say to him, "So where are you going? Where are you headed off to?" He goes, "I don't know." What would your conclusion be about this person? You say, "This person has lost his mind. He must have ran away from some mental hospital. He must have bumped his head on the way to the bus stop. For sure, he's crazy." Would anyone say here that this person is normal? Question, would anyone say here this person is normal? No. You probably look for your phone and try to find a hospital or something to contact to say, "Amen." So I think someone ran away from your mental hospital. And, you know, this guy has come. You know, he doesn't know where he's coming from. He doesn't know what he's doing here and doesn't know where he's going. And you ask any non-Muslim, you tell any non-Muslim this story, he's going to turn around and say, "Man, this guy has big issues. He doesn't know where he came from. He doesn't know what he's doing at a bus stop. And he doesn't know where he's going." How silly is that? Then you turn around and you ask them the same question to them. Okay, I'm going to ask you the question now. Where did you come from? What are you doing in this world? And where are you going to go after it? Then the non-Muslim, or the one that's away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would say, "I don't know. Where did I come from? What are you doing in this world, in this dunya, this life? What are you doing in this life?" He says, "I don't know. What's your purpose?" He says, "I don't know. Where are you going? Where are you headed? After this world, after you die, what is there?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "Oh, you're the same guy at the bus stop. You gave the same answer to the same questions at the guy at the bus stop in which you were laughing about. You don't know where you come from. You don't know what you're doing here. And you don't know where you're going." And how many people can't answer these three simple questions about life? Where did you come from? Where did your body come from? What are you doing in this world? What's your purpose? If you say, "I've got no purpose," then a pen has more purpose than you. A tree has more purpose than you. If you don't have a purpose, then you're nothing. And where are you going when you die? What's going to happen to you? If you can't answer these three questions, or a person doesn't know these questions, then there is a serious problem in their understanding about life. But alhamdulillah, as Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given us the answer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us to see and to know, and we have been given the knowledge of the unseen, of where we come from, what we are doing here, what's our purpose, and where we are going to go. We come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our origin is not this world. We don't come from this world. We are brought to this world. We are brought, our soul travels into this world, as we mentioned, and being placed into a fetus. We come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We live our soul connected to our body. And we are set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to every soul, every single one of us. As human beings, we spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We communicated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes. Many people will say, man, what are you talking about? I don't recall this. No. Every soul on the face of this earth communicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran. That from the back of Adam alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withdrew all the creation, all the souls which are going to be placed on this earth. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He asked them a question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them a question that every single human being responded to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, am I not your Lord? قالوا بلى شهدنا. They said, yes, Ya Allah, you are our Lord and we testify to that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not come on the day of judgment, forgetting and heedless of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is known as the covenant, the promise. The promise of mankind that we took to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Ya Allah, yes, Ya Allah, we bear witness and we testify that yes, Ya Allah, you are our Lord. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not come on the day of judgment, heedless of this, forgetful of this. So when a person, he comes and he stands in front of Allah with no salah, no ibadah, no belief, and he says, Ya Allah, I don't know, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remind him of this. Remind him of this incident, that you took a promise to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and to associate no partners with Allah. What happened? It's only this world, this dunya, this life, which diverted you away from Islam. Every soul, every person took that covenant, that promise. That yes, Ya Allah, we bear witness and testify. That's why we say rebirth in Islam too. Because everyone is born on the fitrah. Every child is born as a Muslim. But his parents choose which direction he takes. They either make him a Christian, or make him a Jew, or make him a fire worshipper, or whatever it may be. But every child is born on the fitrah. Every child is born on Islam. So we come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are placed in this world. And in this world, what are we doing? We are travelers. We are not, as they say, settlers in this world. There's no such thing as a human being settling in this dunya, in this world. It does not exist. You can say, oh, I've settled in my house. You can say, I've settled in my job. You say, oh, I've settled in my car. That's only a statement. But the reality of the situation is that you have not settled. You've only borrowed. Everything that a person he has is a borrow, is a lease, is a temporary ownership that he has. Because one day he's going to leave it. This world, this dunya, is a quick and fast enjoyment. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he described this world as what? As the Prophet said, this world is everything that a person he wants. He has the world in front of him. He can go enjoy himself. It is a wonderland for every person. No. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gave the example of how the mu'min should be in this world. That this world, الدنيا سجن المؤمن وجنة الكافر. A person may say to himself, subhanAllah, that's a nice hadith. But let's go into an example. Let's go beyond and put ourselves in an example. And we imagine, because this makes things easy for us, that imagine that you were in jail. Right? What happens in jail? In jail, because the Prophet ﷺ said that this world is a jail for the believer and a paradise for the disbeliever. Imagine the jail. What's in a jail? Come on, we'll be a bit more interactive. What's in a jail? Say it again. What's in a jail?
Free cable.
Allahu Akbar, but you're limited to what channels you can watch. It's true, you got cable, but you're limited to what you can watch. And you have internet, and you got limited to what you can visit. So there's a limit on these things. Just like the Muslim, he's limited to what he can watch on TV, and he's limited to what he can surf on the internet. Sadaqa Rasulullah, when he compared it to a jail, the Prophet ﷺ knows what he's speaking about.
In jail, you can only wear sur on top of clothes. Same thing as a mu'min. There's some clothes that he can wear, and there's some clothes that he can't wear. Same thing for the sister. There's some clothes that she can wear, and there's some clothes that she can't wear. In a jail, what do you have? You have a routine, right? You wake up, this time is food, this time you have to go to the gym, this time you have to go to the yard. Like the mu'min, like the believer, his whole life is a routine. What type of routine? The routine of ibadah. He wakes up, fajr, at its time. Dhuhr, at its time. Jum'ah, at its time. Fasting, at its time. His life should be a routine. What also happens in jail? Bad food? Alhamdulillah. You know what? That's example, another example. That a Muslim, sometimes he loves to have a Big Mac. He wants a Big Mac. That's it. He's craving for it. Right? He sees it. He wants it. Or he sees a pizza, but it's not halal. So he has to go to the good old kebab shop that he's been to 50 million times and eat the same kebab that he always eats. Why? Because that's halal. Again, this life for a mu'min is like a jail. In a jail, you've got a lot of time to think. Again, this world should have time for the Muslim to contemplate about the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon himself. In jail, every now and then they call you into a room and they say to you, okay, you done this crime, you done that crime, you did this, you did that. How do you feel about it? Right? People are caused to think about the crimes that they did. Again, the Muslim, he contemplates about the haram actions in which he did. And as in jail, a person tries to rectify himself, in this dunya, a Muslim always tries to rectify himself to the good. And the jail has bars, right? Now, if someone tries to break out of jail, what happens? He might be happy for a little while, but eventually, what happens? They're going to catch him. They're going to shoot him. They're going to harm him. Again, the Muslim that breaks these bars, that breaks the jail, and he runs into this dunya, is like the man that's broken out of jail. He's away from the protection of the jail. And even though that he's running after the dunya, he might feel that I'm free. Eventually, what's going to happen? The dunya is going to overcome him. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. And this world overtook them, overshadowed them. So the person in jail, in reality, he's protected from the outside world. And the Muslim should be the same. That he's protected from what? From this dunya. Because this world, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, is cursed. It's cursed. Except the remembrance of Allah and what's like it. And the scholar and the one that is being taught. Yani the scholar and the student. Other than that, everything else other than this world is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now let's look at the kafir. Right? This world for the disbeliever is like paradise. In Jannah, the Muslim can do whatever he wants. Whatever he desires. Whatever he thinks about. Now someone will go on and start imagining some crazy things. Let's just put it into perspective. A person in Jannah would only like the good things. Right? The person in Jannah, yani a person for example, let's say he's got this thing where he likes bashing people. And he says, in Jannah I want to just bash people all day. Doesn't happen like that. In Jannah, your heart is cleansed and you only like to do that thing, those things which are pure. But in this world, the kafir, there's no limits. There's no limits. By Allah, there's no limits on him. There's no fear of Allah. He comes to do something wrong, there's no fear. Even the ones that try to abstain, it is only sometimes out of guilt and embarrassment they avoid something. But over time, if a person doesn't have the fear of Allah, they run into haram. No problems whatsoever. And you hear the most craziest of crimes. This person kills his father. This guy kills his wife. This guy kills her husband and cooks his head. Yeah, that happened. This guy, a'udhu billah, rapes his family members. This guy beats up an old lady. Why?
is because the desires have let free. There's no control. And the Muslim, he has control, and he has to have control. Just like the man in jail. But for the disbeliever, he'll have Jannah in this world. No problems. Have Jannah. Take Jannah. Enjoy yourself. Drink. Have women. Do all these things. Do all the haram that you want to do. But remember that when you come and you stand in front of Allah, or you are dragged and you are thrown into the hellfire, the kafir will be asked. He'll be asked a simple question. How much time did you spend on earth? Simple question. How much time did you spend? They say that we only spent about a day or half a day. They're not sure, they're deluded. They can't even remember the time that they spent in this dunya, in this world. They would say we only spent a day or part of a day. Yawman or ba'da yawm. Maybe even a day and a half, but hey, we can't remember. فَاسْأَلُوا الْعَادِينَ. They say, ask the ones that keep count of how many days. We don't know. Why? Because they've touched the hellfire. Just touched. A king that had everything in this world would be dipped in the hellfire and asked, have you ever had any luxury? He said, I've never had any luxury. And the Muslim that's gone through hardship, he'll be touched into Jannah and he'll forget all his hardship in this world. So a person, he lives in this world, he lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when a person, he lives in this dunya, when a person, he lives in this world, he has to know that this world has challenges. Right? This world has obstacles. And when a person, he enters the fitna of this world, he has to stand guard. Just like if a person is entering a property with a dog or with a wolf or whatever, he takes precautions. A Muslim, he does exactly the same thing. That's why when a Muslim, he says, I'm returning back to Allah, that means that you come from Allah, you hear for Allah, and you're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this world is short. Most of us have already gone through the majority of our life. If we want to say, let's say, hypothetically speaking, you're going to live to 60 years old. Most of us are halfway there. Most of us are 60-70% there. Most of us have passed it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the average age of my ummah will be between 60 and 70. So we don't have a lot of time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away? 63. And the companions, some of them also passed away. Abu Bakr, Umar, radiallahu anhum. Some say they're also around the age of 63. And same with Uthman, also around the age or close to the age in his 60s. Why? Because that's an average age of this ummah. So if you want to put your life in perspective, right? Let's look at 10 years. Let's work off 10 years. And let's think about this really, really carefully. In those 10 years, how many... Let's work in a day and then compare it to 10 years. In a day, how many hours do you sleep? 6, 7, 8. And if someone goes to sleep at 10, for example, and he wakes up, inshallah, wakes up Fajr, but let's say hypothetically speaking, yani he prays Fajr and goes back to sleep, maybe 6 or 7, yani normally is the time that people wake up, right? How many hours? 8 hours, right? 7 hours? So a third of your day, what are you doing? Sleeping. A third of your day. A third of your day, you were sleeping. Now let me give that another example. On the 10th of April of every year, that's when you start to make money. The 10th of April of every year, that's when you start to make money. Why is that? Any accountants here? Taxation people, ATOs? No? Why the 10th of April? Because for the first 3.5 or 4 months of your working, it's for the government. Right? Your 30% or 33 or whatever it may be tax. Right? A third of the year, you actually don't start making money until the 10th. So the first 4 months that you work, 4 months and 10 days that you're working in your year, is not for you. For the government. You only start to make money after the 10th of April. That's to put that in perspective. Person will look at that and will say, oh my God, what do you mean? 4 months I'm working, not even for myself here. Yeah, it's the reality of it. But when you look at your sleep, a third of your day, you're snoring. Okay. How many hours do you eat? You know some people eat 2 hours a day, just eating. Half an hour breakfast, half an hour thing, and 1 hour dinner, or whatever. That's an hour, 2 hours just eating. Traveling. On average, I don't know how it is in Canberra, but in Sydney, on average, people travel to and from work between 50 minutes to an hour and a half a day. So let's say 1 hour. So 1 hour a day, you're going to work and back. And then you have work itself. From work, you're working what? 7 hours. SubhanAllah, person thinks to himself, where'd my day go? Well, this is where it went. Then you've got 8 hours, then you've got 9 hours with eating, 10 hours with traveling, another 7 hours, right? So 17 hours. Well, how many hours you got left? And then you spend another 1 or 2 hours on the TV. What ends up happening? Your salah. A person says, oh my God, the salah is so hard. How much does your salah calculate in a day? Who wants to calculate that for me? I love to put things in perspective. Sorry, Ani. Alright, if you want to calculate, every salah takes about 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Hypothetically speaking, how long does it take to pray the Fajr, the Dhuhr, the Asr, the Maghrib and the Isha? 50? 1 hour? Would we say it's fair to say, let's say 1 hour? How much is that 1 hour? What's the percentage of that 1 hour in a day? 4%? 4% of your day is salah. SubhanAllah. 4% of your day, and there's some Muslims that still can't even do that. Jummah. How many Muslims don't go to Jummah? Don't go to Friday prayer. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Come to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَذَرُوا الْبَيْءِ. And leave off your trade. Leave off your work. Allah's commanding you. And go to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, if you want to calculate that in a day, what does that work out to? In the whole week, for Jummah, a person can leave and leave his work. And so he can go to Jummah. It's less than 0.2 or 0.3% of your whole week is Jummah. But Muslims avoid it. SubhanAllah. This world, we don't have time. By Allah, there's no time. We are doing things. Alhamdulillah, for the sake of Allah. But we're spending a lot of this time, not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We wake up, subhanAllah, a day is gone. Time is gone. Time is flying past. But the mu'min, the Muslim, the believer, he takes advantage of that. Everything he does is for the sake of Allah. How does he want to make his sleep for the sake of Allah? He makes the intention, he's sleeping to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's able to have strength and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His sleeping becomes a reward. When he wakes up and he goes to work, or he eats to go to work, why? For the intention to give sadaqah or zakat or to support his family, then his work becomes sadaqah. The rent that he pays, that becomes sadaqah, if his intention is right. He studies, if he's studying for the sake of Allah to help the Muslims, then that happens for the sake of Allah. So his whole day can be transformed into ibadah, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want us to leave the dunya and to sit into the masjid and pray every single salah and every single sunnah and every single second of that entire day. No. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions never did that. They would go, they would work. They would seek the provisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah commanded in the Quran. To go into the land of Allah and to seek His provisions. How are you going to eat? How are you going to support your wife? How are you going to support your kids? You have to go work. You have to put effort in. As long as it's halal. But this world that you live in, you have to go through it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in it opportunities for you to stop and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the daily reminders, which is the salah. You have the weekly reminders, which is what? The Jummah. You have the yearly reminders, which is what? The zakat and the Ramadan. And then you have your whole life reminder, which is Hajj. Allahu Akbar. And then you have some Muslims that sit back. Habibi, have you gone to Hajj? No, I haven't gone to Hajj. What are you doing? You're 60 years old. You haven't gone to Hajj? Oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't willed. What do you mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't willed? You got 6 cars and 3 houses. What do you mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't willed? You've been overseas 50 times. What do you mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't willed? How hard is it to go put a deposit and take 3 weeks off work? Sacrifice a holiday in that year and go to Hajj and do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. No, brother, it's too hard. What do you mean it's too hard? Wallah, for the sake of Allah, nothing is hard. Nothing is hard. But we think it's hard. We think it's a burden. So we're on this world. We should not be like those that if we ask at a bus stop, what are you doing here? We say, I don't know. No, what are you doing here? We're here for Allah's sake. To live for Allah's sake. To enjoy that which is good. Right? To forbid that which is evil. And a Muslim, he sometimes feels shy. And what are you talking about? If, for example, the highest minister of a country, right, came to you and said, you are the best person in this country. I'm giving you the reward, the citizens honor reward. You have the highest ranking status in this country. Wherever you go in this country, just show them this award, show them this medal, and you automatically have status. You take that medal and you go everywhere with it. Everywhere. Subhanallah. We got Medicare, we go everywhere. A medal person goes everywhere with it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that honor in the Quran. He gave the honor to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Person says, he feels shy, he sees Islam on the TV, or he sees Islam being put down, and he feels embarrassed. Why are you being embarrassed about? You should be happy, because this shows you're on the truth. If you as a nation is not being attacked like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was attacked, nor like the companions radiyallahu anhum were attacked, nor like Isa alayhi salam was attacked, or Ibrahim alayhi salam, or Musa alayhi salam, or Nuh alayhi salam, and all the other prophets that ever stepped foot on the face of this earth, if you're not being attacked, then you're not on the truth. You're not on the truth. Because the truth will always be attacked. The haqq would always be attacked. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, says, do you think you're going to enter Jannah and you're not going to be tested with the test of those that came before you? It's not going to happen. You're going to be tested with the test of the ones that came before us. What? They were beaten, they were tortured, they were killed, they were slaughtered. And they still said, La ilaha illallah. They showed a 10-second clip on the media, on TV, and we bow our heads in shame. Raise your head, O Muslim. Raise your head. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a ticket. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you an honor. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَلِي الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You, O Muslim, O nation of Islam, O people of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you're not like any other nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are the best nation ever sent to mankind. The best. Not second, not third, the best of nations sent to mankind. Why were we left to the end? Because this is when the biggest fitna is going to happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the best for last. This ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Jews weren't able to carry it. It was not given to them. They failed in their test. The Christians, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, they also failed in their test. But the Muslims would not fail in their test. And that is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are the best nation sent to mankind. Why? It's because we enjoin that which is good. That's understandable. Right? We call to good. But you know what separates us from everyone else other than Tawheed? What separates us from every other group and religion on the face of this earth is one thing. Where would you find Christians going on about not stealing, not bribing, not committing fornication, not doing magic, not falling in riba? Right? They're very good in enjoying good. And the Christians are very good in enjoying good. Give charity, help this person, help that person, build this shelter, build this orphanage. Right? Very good in enjoying the good. Okay? But when it comes to forbidding evil, this is where they fail. They have failed in forbidding the evil. This is why their churches are corrupt. And the priest, you find every week or every 2 weeks, a different priest gets convicted for pedophilia or rape or whatever it may be. Why? It's because they have no sense of forbidding that which is evil. But the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is different. It stands up against oppression. It stands up against evil. It stands up against haram. And this is what separates us from everyone else. Other than tawheed. Obviously tawheed is the first thing that separates us from any other religion, because no one else calls for tawheed except for Islam. And second is that we forbid that which is evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about this ummah, that this nation, my nation, would be the largest nation to come on the day of judgment. And will be the largest nation to enter Jannah, paradise. Right? And among the first to enter paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is why we precede the Christians and Jews in their days of ibadah. When do we pray Jum'ah? Before the Christians and Jews. On a Friday. Why? It's because we're first. And the scholars, they said, this is the wisdom. Allahu A'lam, with other wisdoms too. But this is one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the day of Jum'ah to be our Eid, to be our sermon. Why? It's because we are before the Christians and we are before the Jews. And we are the best of nation. Therefore we have right to the first day of that week before the Christians and Jews to celebrate in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the worship of Allah. And we are the largest nation and among the first to enter paradise, and we are the greatest inhabitants of Jannah. Allahu Akbar. How beautiful is that? So when a person is asked, are you a Muslim? Yes, I am a Muslim. I'm a worshipper of Allah. I'm living for Allah. And I will die for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what a Muslim, he lives for. Now, coming across dying and returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt that a Muslim and any human being is going to die. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says everything will perish on this earth. Everything you see. Nothing's going to last. Except the glorified face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, everything's going to perish. You as a human being, you're going to be buried. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would resurrect you. But before that, the angel of death has an appointment with every single person. His appointment booked every day, he checks it. And he sees who's on his list. And if your name's on that list, there is no way of, you know, you make an appointment at a doctor, you want to change it, you call and you cancel. No problems. You want to change it, no problems. You want to delay it, no problems. But with the angel of death, appointments are set. And they cannot be changed. And when an angel of death is commanded to take the soul of someone, he doesn't come and ask him permission. He doesn't say, Ya Ahmed, have you prayed Fajr? Because I need to take your soul. He said, if you haven't prayed Fajr, pray Fajr first and then I'll take your soul. It doesn't happen like that. Or he doesn't come to a brother in a nightclub, right, and say to listen, man, I'm about to take your soul. Can you go home and pray 2 prostrations? And just tell me what time and I'll be there and I'll take your soul. It doesn't happen like that. People think it happens like that. But it does not happen like that. And the harshness of the angel of death when he comes to you to take your soul, then back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala you're going to return. Back to Allah, khalas. Your return is back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was walking with the companions radiallahu anhum. He was walking with them. And he started walking faster. And so the companions, they couldn't keep up with him anymore. And then they found him after walking a bit faster and catching up with him, they found Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crying over a grave, over an empty grave. Crying and crying and crying and crying until there was a puddle of tears from the tears of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he turned around and he said to his companions words that should strike fear into the heart of every person. He said to the companions, not to anyone, to the companions, the greatest men after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, prepare for the day you're going to enter this grave. Prepare the day in which you're going to enter this grave. Uthman radiallahu anhu, whenever death was mentioned, he would cry. The grave, he would cry. But when hellfire was mentioned, he would be saddened, but he wouldn't cry. A person would think hellfire is much more of a thing to be scared about than death. So they said to Uthman, why do you cry when you hear about the grave, but about hellfire and the punishment of the hellfire and so forth, and the day of judgment, it doesn't move you as much. He said, because the grave is the beginning of everything. If it's good, everything else after that is going to be good. And if you're deaf, the angel of death from him taking your soul, if it's bad, then everything else after that is going to be bad news. You are judged according to the time that your soul is taken. A Muslim can do good his whole life. His whole life. Give millions of dollars in sadaqah and pray all the night tahajjud. But he decides to do an action of kufr before the angel of death takes his soul. Would he be judged as a Muslim or a non-Muslim? He'll be judged as a non-Muslim. Likewise, the kafir does haram his whole life, then becomes a Muslim, dies the next day or the next minute, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him as a Muslim. It's about the time. And there are many people that can lose their deeds. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions. حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ Their deeds become disappeared, or they become destroyed because of stupid actions. Be it oppression, be it backbiting or slandering, be it blackmail, right? Be it riba, be it zina, be it any of these actions that a person he does, drinking of alcohol, the taking of drugs, and a person says to himself, drugs is not as bad as alcohol, if not, it's even worse. Because anything that takes the mind of a person away, it's haram in Islam, in small or large quantities. Alcohol falls underneath that. Cocaine falls underneath that. Heroin falls underneath that. Pot and weed falls underneath that. TV? We'll get to TV inshallah. But yet, yani, we have to make an emphasis that sometimes TV could be the worst thing that someone can have in his house. So I advise people for, and as the brother mentioned already, two things in regards to the TV. If you can't control it, get rid of it. If it can be controlled, disconnect the free to air. Leave the DVD on and have a nice set of good educational, either Islamic or documentaries, in which you control what comes on the actual TV. That is the best option. We can't say the actual TV itself is haram, because there's nothing that says in Islam a box that has light is haram. No, what's on it is haram. So you as Muslim controls that fitna in the house. InshaAllah, we can discuss that later inshaAllah. But in general, the Muslim, he's going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's going to die, we're going to perish. We want the signs of a good death. We don't want the signs of an evil death. What was the greatest dua of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Write this down. Write this down or memorize it. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbat qalbi ala dinik. O controller of the hearts, keep my heart steadfast on your deen. This is all we're worried about. Ya Allah, we're not worried about poverty, nor are we worried about sickness, or we're worried about this, Ya Allah. The only thing, as a Muslim, Ya Allah, we are worried about is our heart stays on Islam. Let's give another story from the Quran. The time of Musa alayhi salam. Everyone knows the story of Musa alayhi salam. You know all these people that do street magic? Yeah? That's not magic. That's trickery or illusion. Right? A lot of times people can guess how they do the trick and whatever it may be, and anyone ever realizes, and you should avoid watching these programs. But if it ever pops up that you see in a commercial or whatever it may be, never be wowed by it. Never be wowed. They realize they always do trick to drunken people or in a pub or whatever, because drunk people don't know what's going on. They take their phone here and then pass it around and then, oh, look, I got your phone. Well, what's so special about that? A magician, a real magician, is someone that does something different. And so during the time of Musa alayhi salam, they were the masters of magic. But they knew their magic had a limit, right? Magic has a certain limit. Anything beyond that, a person can no longer, a magician would know that that's not magic, anything beyond that. So Musa alayhi salam was challenged to a competition with these magicians. Why? To prove that Musa is a liar, that he's a cheat. So Pharaoh said, beautiful, this is the best opportunity now for us to destroy who? Musa alayhi salam. Why? To embarrass him. But you know what? This guy doesn't have anything. This guy has nothing. Bring everything that you got. You have nothing. So the whole town was gathered to see this big show, this big challenge of these magicians and Musa alayhi salam. So what happened? So the challenge was set. And then the magicians, they said, do you want to go first? Or would you like us to go first? So Musa said to them, Fadla, you go first. So the magicians, they threw their ropes and they started to wind and twist like snakes. And the people went, ooh. Just like when we see an illusion, we go, wow. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa alayhi salam to throw what is in his right hand. What was in his right hand? A stick. Musa alayhi salam didn't say, ya Allah, are you sure? A'udhu billah. As when Allah commands us to do something, we question it. A command came. Khalas, Musa, qalu sama'na wa ata'na. He threw his stick. What happened? The stick transformed into a snake. And not just that, it ate the ropes of the magicians. When the magicians, they saw this, they knew that, you know what, this is not magic, this is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did they do? They fell into prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they said, قَالُوا آمَنَّا بِرَبِّ هَارُونَ وَمُوسَى. They said, we believe now in the Lord of Harun and the Lord of Musa. Then Fir'aun, now I want to tell you something. If a person in the street threatens you, right? He says, a drunk guy in the street threatens you, says, man, I'm going to cut your legs off. What would you do to him? So how do we just keep walking, please, and don't bother me, huh? A person like that, that makes a threat, it's not going to be fulfilled. But let's say Hitler threatens you. Does that mean he's going to carry out his threat? If Hitler says, I'm going to chop off your legs, I'm going to crucify you. If you were standing there, you'd say, I'm gone. Right? Imagine a baby, which is Hitler, compared to Pharaoh, which is the greatest tyrant that ever lived. Says to these magicians, you believe in Musa before I give you permission? Verily, he's your chief. You're working together on this. And I'm going to crucify you. I'm going to nail you to trees. To date palm trees. I'm going to cut off your arms and legs. And I'm going to crucify you. And you're going to know who is the one which is the most severe in punishment. Again, this threat is not coming from anyone. It's coming from Pharaoh. The magicians didn't laugh and say, let's see you do it. No. The greatest tyrant is telling him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to chop you up into pieces. I'm going to torture you. When a crucified, it's going to be long. You're going to suffer and suffer and suffer for what you did. They say, oh, yeah, Pharaoh, we didn't mean it, man. Sorry, we're just mucking around. No. What did they do? How long were they Muslims for, first of all? How long were they Muslims for now? Who can tell me? How long is this conversation going on for? 2 minutes, 3 minutes? That's how long they're Muslims for. What did they say to Pharaoh? What did they say to him? Amazing words. Amazing words. By Allah, amazing words. They said, قَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ. What did they say? They said, verily, we're returning back to Allah anyway. Imagine that. A tyrant is threatening you and you said, we're going back to Allah anyway. Do whatever you want. Either way, we're going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're returning back to Allah. That we're happy. If you're doing that, you're doing a favor to us. You're giving us a ticket, you're giving us a passport back to our Lord, back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How long were they Muslims for? 2 minutes? 3 minutes? 4 minutes? 5 minutes? Look at the iman that got struck into the heart because they saw one sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how many signs do we see of Allah? Just the clouds is enough of a sign. Just the sky is enough of a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't end there. And then they said to Fir'aun, you want to take revenge on us? You want to take vengeance on us? Because we believe after the ayat, after the verses we've seen, the signs of Allah, now you want to take revenge on us? What's the only thing they... And they turned and they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did they say? Ya Allah, please look after my children, please look after my wife, look after my family. What did they say? This is a lesson, this is a great lesson for us to learn. They said,
رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبَرًا وَتَوَفَّنَا مُسْلِمِينَ.
Nice and easy, nice and simple, nice and amazing. It's all they care about, nothing else. They said, Ya Allah, give us patience. Ya Allah, pour on us patience. We need sabr from what we're about to go through. And make us of the Muslims. We don't care about anything else. As long as we die in the state of Islam. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Die except only in a state of submission and obedience for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Die only in the state of Islam. That's all they care about. Ya Allah, pour on us patience. Give us patience. And make us die as Muslims. That's all we want. That's all we want. Back to Allah, we're returning. Ya Allah, as long as we die on Islam, this is all that we are concerned about. And they were killed and they were crucified. How long were they Muslims for? How long did this conversation, how long did this whole episode last? A couple of minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes? They say it lasted a day. Subhanallah, this is the iman. Because they saw the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. So at the end of the day, every Muslim, one way or another, we're going to be returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our return, the Muslim's heart would never feel at ease. We're missing something. We are. We as Muslims, if you look deep into your heart, you're missing something. You're missing where you belong. Right? See, every person in jail, back to the jail, every person in jail can't wait for the day they get out. Now when they get out, are they sad? Or they're happy? They're happy. The Muslim, when he gets out of this world, when he dies, when he turns back to Allah, he's happy. Why? It's because his heart, he's in a place he doesn't want to be. Haram, cursing, swearing, shouting. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Jannah. That there is no backbiting or slandering or vain talk or rubbish talk. They would not hear in it any lahu or any backbiting or slandering. There'll be none of that in Jannah. The Muslim's heart, the pure heart, would never, ever, ever feel at ease until it goes back to where it belongs. Until it goes back to where it's happy, to where it's comfortable. Until it goes back to Jannah. The Muslim loves and leans towards going back to a place in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared for the believer. In which the angels would say, Salamun alaykum tibtum. Allahu Akbar. The angels will say, peace be unto you, you have been cleansed. You have been pure. You have achieved Jannah through your deeds. Through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should say. Enter into Jannah. Enter into this world in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the muttaqeen, for the muslimin, for the mu'mineen. So this world is only a temporary enjoyment. It only lasts for a small time. But one day, even though we suffer in this world, and when a person dies, yes, we feel sorrow and we feel upset. And that's normal. And we only say that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one day, and there will be a day, in which the Muslim would return back to his Lord, return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the whole life that he lives, he has to prepare for that day. Prepare for that day in which he's going to meet his Lord. He's going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what a beautiful day for the mu'min, for the believer, for the one that repented, the one that fulfilled the commands of Allah. What a beautiful day. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him and he says to him, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsu al-mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Oh soul which has complete contentment and faith in me, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, come back to your Lord. Come back to your Lord that's pleased and that's happy with you. Enter. Enter with my slaves and enter into Jannah. Allahu Akbar from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believer. So inshallah we'll end it there. I'd like to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share a little bit of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But also I'd like to give some realistic examples, because every time you sit at a bus stop, you're going to remember this story. And every time you're sitting at a bus stop and a guy in luggage comes and sits next to you, you're going to remember that story. Why? And that's good, because when you connect with something, you're remembering only that which benefits the soul. To remember that one day you're going to return back to your Lord, back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.